Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we celebrate today the holy season of Epiphany, my question for us to ponder this morning is, have you ever been a part of a chosen race of people? Have you ever been part of a chosen race of people? Now, in my ancestry, and for many of you out there, your ancestry too, a lot of us have some German in us. And there was one German who said that the Aryans were the chosen race and went to such murderous lengths as to kill, violently kill, people who he considered impure. And we look at the history of World War II and we look at people like Adolf Hitler and we think, just unbelievable evil. You see, part of what motivated him is a problem that every human has. This us versus them sort of mentality. The fact that we think that we're better than somebody else, the fact that we compare ourselves with everyone else. And while you might not feel that right this moment, I would place a good bet that you have felt that way at some point in time. It's not new. It's a sort of tribalism mentality that we have, so much so that it even gets into sports. I see a couple smile on people's faces because they see the Viking with the ball and not the Packers players. Right? This is a good picture for Vikings fans. There's these things of rivalries in sports. If you want some insight into baseball, just ask my wife and I, who are Cardinals fans, how we feel about the Chicago Cubs. And we probably won't do that in church because there'll be some choice words. That's just a joke. But this is the sort of tribalism mentality, that us versus them sort of thing, that even gets into our sports. And we are constantly comparing ourselves with one another. And as we have seen in history, some people allow that mentality to take them way too far, even to murderous lengths. You know, and we will rise up and say, no, we're not like that anymore. We're better than that. We're accepting. We're loving. We welcome all people. But that's just wrong. It's not true. Take out your phone and go to any news feed. Go on the internet and go to any news website. Turn on the TV. Go to any news channel and you will see divisiveness. The us versus them. Right? The big one that we're seeing right now is the Democrats versus the Republicans. The people who like our president and the people who don't like our president. The nation of the United States versus this other nation. It's constant and it will always be there. And you know, I lived in Baltimore and in St. Louis. At both times that I was in there, riots happened because of race relations. The white people versus the black people. And it's so passionate, they feel so strongly for this sort of us versus them, that in St. Louis they went to lengths to shut down the interstate. And while I'm not trying to say that their passion for caring for people is wrong, I'm just trying to illustrate that this is not new. This continues to this day. This will continue. So why do I bring that up on Epiphany? Because the word Epiphany is best described in English as that aha moment. The moment where it finally clicks, where you finally understand it, where it all comes together. That is the Epiphany. And Epiphany is the season we celebrate right after Christmas, where in the Christmas season we have the birth of our Savior Jesus, and then 12 days later we celebrate Epiphany, where the wise men, well, truly, they are the Magi, come to visit Jesus. And it is such an important thing because these are not Jews. These are not people from Israel. And these people, while this being a historical event, also are a great illustration of how God feels about this us versus them sort of thing. But yet, what we read in Scripture is that the Jews were the chosen race. Right? And if God is not into this us versus them stuff, why are they the chosen people? We have the first promise given to Abraham in Genesis 17. Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of a multitude of nations. But yet the only people who call back to Father Abraham are the Jews. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, we read that the people are a chosen people to the Lord God, a treasured possession. But yet, with all of these things and kind of the confusion of why these people specifically, as we read further in Scripture, I'm kind of even more at a loss. Why would you choose these people? These extraordinarily rebellious people who are so good at sinning, it's almost as if they're being paid for it. I mean, the most baffling example to me is how they are in slavery in Egypt, how they call out to God for salvation, and God says, you got it, gives them a savior in Moses to lead them out of slavery, and through Moses, God displays all of this unreal, mighty power, and he brings them to his very mountain, where he then, Moses and God are on the top, and Moses is getting the law to help lead these people, and what are they doing? They're at the foot of the mountain, and they have cast a calf from gold. And what is it? This is the God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And I got to imagine God sitting up there going, are you kidding me? I just did all this for you and you're worshiping some fake idol? Why would God choose these people? And as we continue on, we get through Leviticus and Numbers, we get to Deuteronomy, we see the people continually failing and failing and rebelling and rebelling. And Deuteronomy is that book where Moses basically stands before the people and says, please, stop it. Just stop sinning. Stop breaking God's law. Stop removing yourself from this covenant that God has made with you. Stop it, please. We see, though, that this please kind of falls on deaf ears, right? Because we get into the book of Joshua, and they do pretty good for a while where they're, you know, conquering the Holy Land, this promised place that was given to them, but yet they begin to fail. And then we move to the book of Judges where it's so difficult to see how much they fail in the book of Judges. Where it's going to even points that they are forgetting who their God is and what their God values. We move on further and further, and when we get to the book of Samuel, we see the people ask Samuel for a king for one specific reason, so that they can be like the other nations. And it's got to be heartbreaking for God because he's established them to be his holy people, to be a blessing to the nations. And what do they want to be? They want to be like everybody else. For some reason, God says, okay, yeah, that's fine. We can do this. And he allows them to have a king. But those kings don't really do too well. We have some highlights with Saul and David and Solomon and Hezekiah and a couple others. But for the most part, they're failures. Failures to the point of the entire nation being taken into exile as punishment. The chosen people who are a bunch of failures. Why did God choose Israel? It's because that God made a promise to this nation of Israel. And it is because of that promise that God has stayed with this extraordinarily rebellious people. God is true to his word. God keeps his promises. When he says something, he will do it. This is the character of our God. And as we celebrate at Christmas, this is God in the flesh, but not only God in the flesh, as John puts at the beginning of his gospel, the word made flesh. And as I've always looked at it, that word is the words of promise that are finally fulfilled in this person of Jesus Christ. Here at Epiphany, we have the Magi visiting this Jesus. And it's very important to remember about these Magi. We say wise men, we say kings, but the Greek says magioi, which we translate into magi. But magioi is where we get the term magic from. And so what are these guys? They're a bunch of pagan idolaters who practice magic, anything that could be far removed from what God desires. And yet here they are. Notice in our reading how Herod had to go to his people to ascertain, to understand, and figure out where this Jesus was to be born. And you're just kind of going like, wait, what? You don't just have like a station set up in Bethlehem waiting for the king to come? For generations and generations, you set up a holy office waiting for the king. You don't just have that because this prophecy isn't anything new. But yet the Jews are just unaware. But yet here in the wise men, what we see in these foreigners, in these magic-practicing idolaters, in these pagans, what we see is somebody who gets it. Something finally clicks. It is, as Epiphany says, the aha moment. And it's such an important turn. Because here in the beginning of Matthew is our huge turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it focused on that nation of Israel and these Jews who were God's chosen people. And it was a story of this rebellious nation and a loving God and how these things all work together. But now in the Gospels, we turn and focus solely on Christ, who is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies and promises, but yet is here, is God in the flesh, is here to be a blessing to all nations and not just Israel. That nation of Israel, so rebellious, is unaware who this Jesus is. Yes, some of them get it, and thanks be to God for that. But yet there are so many who are so rebellious that they kill Jesus. They kill him for being a blasphemer. They kill him because he says that he and the Father are one. But yet, this is strangely all a part of the plan. Because Jesus is crucified in order to pay for the sins of all people. Not just this nation of Israel, but for all people. For all time. And as this Jesus is placed in the grave, and as he rises from the grave, his resurrection is the ushering of life and immortality to all people. Not just the one nation. This is for everyone. And right before Jesus ascends into heaven in his perfected state, he stands before his disciples and says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." See, this is how God feels about the us versus them sort of stuff. He doesn't want it. Truly what he wants is to go out to all nations. He wants all nations to come to him singing praises to him. And in this season of Epiphany, we get to celebrate this holy aha moment where everything clicks. Where it clicks for the Magi, where we see with people like St. Paul, it clicks. Paul emphasizes that his ministry is a ministry of teaching to the Gentiles, of spreading that message of the gospel to all nations. Remember, whenever you hear the word Gentile, that simply means nations. A Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew. And so here, throughout the New Testament, we see the progression of this ministry. We see throughout the book of Acts, I would say the main point of the book of Acts is that you don't have to be a Jew to receive this grace of God. And we see all of this fulfilled as we look further and further on into the New Testament, where so many are saying, this is for all nations, this is for all people. And then that final book of Scripture, in that vision that John receives that we call Revelation, there's that beautiful image of all people surrounding the throne of God, a multitude too large to count, and they are from every tribe and nation. This promise is not just for one nation, it is for all. And this holy season of Epiphany is the realization of that. And so with this Christmas season ending, with this beginning of the season of Epiphany, it is a time for us to stop and to realize what God emphasizes, and for us, therefore, to also emphasize those things that God himself has emphasized. Namely, that his love has been given to all nations. It is for all people that Christ has died and is risen. And it is for us to take after the people in these different parts of Scripture, to be like the Magi, to come to Christ our King, offering him our gifts of worship and praise, but also to lift up our prayers to him, to come before him as our King, to rely on him to take care of us in his kingdom, but also to be like Paul, like St. Paul, and to go out to all nations, to proclaim to them this good news, this salvation that we have all received. And yeah, it's intimidating, but look at where we are in Minnesota. Isn't it a little bit bizarre how this little town of Faribault represents so many nations? And what's it, Hormel's in Austin, is that right? Austin has a neighborhood. It's around, I think, like a mile or 2 mile radius, with 73 nations represented. And if this to all nations makes you think, well, not to the people in Minnesota, think again. God has provided you with a huge opportunity. And yeah, it's an intimidating opportunity, don't get me wrong. But this huge opportunity where we too have been given this gospel and are able to bring it to all nations. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.